Well, I've got a great message today, and I'm anxious to get into it. I can't tell you in just this moment how excited I am about promises, because it goes beyond just my little words that I can share in a message. My prayer is that God's going to speak through this and really burn a message into your own heart about the promises of God, because they are powerful. They really are powerful. They change everything. So let's open up our Bibles this morning. And where I'd like to turn first, let's go to Numbers. Let's go to Numbers. And we're going to read a little bit out of chapter 13, and then we're going to skip ahead and we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. So in Numbers chapter 13, we read just a portion of what I used to know growing up in children's church as the 12 spies that went down to Canaan land. Canaan land is the promised land for the Israelites. They were in Egypt for a long, long time, and the Lord had promised that he would give them their own land, a land to flourish in, right? How many of you remember that promise? That promise started with Abraham. We talked about Abraham last week. Abraham was a father of promise. He believed that the Lord was able to do. That was the whole point of last week's message on promise. If you have a promise like Abraham, we must believe that God is able to complete it, to perform whatever he's promised. Not you, God. And remember the temptation to produce an Ishmael? That's you taking God's responsibility on yourself. I'm going to complete this. He's not doing it fast enough or in the way I want him to do, so I'm just going to take over and intervene here. And then that usually produces an Ishmael, a problem. And you pay for that for eternities. So you trust that the Lord is able to do whatever it is he's promised to do. And then you have to obey him, follow that voice, right? Hold fast to that voice. That's what Abraham has done. And then when we get to today's message, we fast forward many, 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 many generations to the point where now this nation that was promised to Abraham has truly grown. There are many, many people that are descendants of Abraham now. And now they're just about to enter in to the very land, the geography that was promised to Abraham. This is powerful, but there's problems getting into that promised land. And we read both a portion of this 12 went down to spy on Canaan, and then we're going to read after the 40 years of wandering in the desert, we're going to read then what Joshua says at the other end of that. So here we are, chapter 13, just as they're about to enter into the promised land, everything that God has spoken to them. And we read in verse 25 of chapter 13. When they returned from spying out this promised land at the end of their 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel that were in the wilderness. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, they said, boy, we went into the land where you sent us, and it is certainly, it flows with milk and honey, and its fruit, wow, it's overwhelming. Verse 28, nevertheless, what a horrible point of turning. Nevertheless, the people who live in that land, they're strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very, very incredibly, massively large. And moreover that, we saw the descendants of Anak there, all of them. Oh, giants. We saw giants. We saw big cities. We saw all kinds of fortified cities, and they're big, and they're massive. I just love it. So, and then let's skip to verse 14. Here's what happened with this report. All of the congregation, verse 1, all of the congregation lifted up their voices and they began to cry, and the people wept that night. All of the sons of Israel began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, oh, that we would have just died in Egypt. Or would we have died in the wilderness? This is a very encouraging moment in their life. I can just sense it. I feel the joy, the optimism. They're so expecting. So, verse 3, and why is the Lord bring? Yeah, it's ultimately God's fault, right? It's all God's fault. And it says, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword, our wives and our little baby ones? Because it's always about the wives and the kids. You know, you obviously care for your wife and your kids more than God does, right? So, yeah, and we'll become plunder for the enemy. This is horrible. It would be better for us to just return to Egypt. Verse 4, so they say to one another, let's find a leader that's going to take us back to Egypt. It's a good point. Let's find a leader that's going to take us back to Egypt. And at this point, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces and they in the presence of the assembly and the congregation of the sons of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. Verse 8, and here's where we'll end this part of the reading. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. Hear that. If the Lord's pleased with us, he is going to bring us into the land and give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Just don't rebel. So now let's skip forward and let's read a couple sections of scripture in Joshua chapter 1. After this time of just a total departure from faith and holding on to the promises of God and believing that, they were judged and they were sent back into the wilderness. They wandered around because they did not believe the promises of God. They could not hold on to it. They struggled. They rebelled against the very promises of God. They didn't go back to Egypt, but they sure wandered in between. And then at the end of this, an entire generation had to die off. And that generation of people who did not hold to the promise of God had to die off until there was a generation that would hold on to the promises of God. And in here in chapter 1, this is where we pick up the story again. It says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, get up and cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the very land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Think of that. Get up and get over that water. Get up and cross over and get that land which I've promised you. Verse 3, I want you to hear this affirmation of the promises of God to Joshua. He said, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. That's powerful. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, it's all going to be your territory. Verse 5, listen to this promise. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What a powerful, powerful promise. And just as I have been with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will not fail you. Hear that. I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you. What a great comfort. And so verse 6, 7, and 9, we're going to read little portions of that. It says, so be strong and courageous, for you will give this people possession of the land, which I've sworn to their fathers to give them. But be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do what I've written. Verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you already? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For God is with you wherever you go. All right, so let's pray. Father God, would you just turn up our hearts and open us up to receive your word this morning? Holy Spirit, come and soften our hearts and our ears that we might hear your words and respond to your words. Lord, we need you, and especially in this time of our life and everything that goes on in this world, we need your words. They're the anchor for our soul. So, Lord, put them in our hearts and let them produce great fruit. Every single one of us here in this room, Lord, touch our hearts and awaken us to the truth in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Wow. The promises of God. You know, the promises of God, what I'm stricken with about the promises of God is they really sound great. They really do. they really sound great. But I want us to remember something. Every time there's a promise of God, the reason it's there is because there was a lack. There was a need. There was a problem. There was something. There would be no need for a promise if there wasn't a need. There would be no promise to fulfill if there wasn't an empty. And there would be no need to hear the words, I will be with you, if there is not a state of being alone. People are alone. So God brings a promise that says, I'm going to be with you. People can be overwhelmed in this life and suffer. So then there is a promise that says God is more than enough. People can die in their sin and spend an eternity separate from God in a place called hell. So there is a promise that says, I will redeem and buy back. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. That promise has a prerequisite. There's a threat. There's a lack. There's a need. Have you ever realized that the first promise in the Bible came about because of the fall? So in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus or God, the Epiphany, this God incarnate is walking with Adam and Eve, and he's judging because of the sin, their rebellion. They did what he specifically said, don't do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're going to die. They did that. Then he comes and he judges. And then this is the first promise that we see. God speaks. He says, I will redeem. That's basically what he says. How does he say that in Genesis 3? He says, I'm going to crush the head of Satan with my heel, and you're going to bruise my heel. That's a great poetic way of saying the Son of Man is going to be born and die for the sins of the world on a cross. You're going to think you've crushed him. You just bruised him. That's a beautiful way of saying at that moment, long time from now, there is going to be a Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is going to pay for the sins of the world. The sin that was just committed, he's going to pay for it. And you're going to think you've won, but you've not won. You've just lost. I'm already prophesying it. I'm already promising it. Now, there is a unique quality to this promise. That particular promise didn't have anything to do with what they're going to do. That was all God. There are certain promises that are all God and they have nothing to do with you. It's all him. And redemption is something that God says, I'm going to redeem. Why? Because he is a redeeming God. He loves. God is love. So he in essence says, I will redeem all mankind. Now, not all mankind will accept that redemption, but he still redeems. Isn't that powerful? It is not sloppy grace. God is not redeeming all man apart from their will or their conscience. They must choose. But God is definitely redeemed. Isn't that powerful? From before the creation of the world, he was already thinking of redemption. That's powerful. So his redemption, his plan, is totally outside of what you want to do and what you're going to do. He will be a redeeming God always. That's his promise. He will redeem. So that's one type of promise. Those things that he's just going to do. Who cares what men do? But the promise I want to talk about today are those promises that really give you a sense of hope and expectation. The things that you apply to yourself, to your family. You've been saved. You've been set free from sin and all that other stuff. And then you read something in the Bible. Some pastor, some good Christian shares maybe God's thoughts for you. God wants this for your family. And they point it out to some scripture and it says something about your family. You go, ooh, I like that. Amen. I agree with that. Or they share some prophecy about yourself that, you know, God's going to direct your steps if you just trust him. And you go, oh, yeah, I want that. And so you grab onto these promises and you think that just because you've read it, that they're going to happen. They're not like the plan or the promise of redemption. Now we've shifted. These promises have conditions to them. They have responses and requirements for you and I. Some of them we touched on last week. Some of them are just simply waiting on God, trusting him to fulfill, but it goes into an application. You must then act on it. That waiting isn't just forgetting. That is doing something. It's coming together. It's preparation. There's some actions that must take place. But it even goes beyond that. Some promises require not just a waiting. It requires a warfare to it. You got to do something. That's powerful. So if God has promised to you, particularly, leadership, like you're going to lead people, you know what that's going to probably require? Experience, education, hard work. You can't just sit in your prayer closet and say, God, make me a leader. And then suddenly you open your eyes and you're the leader of the free world. It isn't going to happen. From A to B or A to Z, you're going to have to do a lot of other things, and it's all in fulfilling the promises of God. That's very, very powerful. So this became very true for Petraea and I because, you know, one of the promises that I believe that God speaks to us is that, you know, we're never going to go without in the sense of suffering and it be the end of us, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. And I look at that and I go, okay, Lord, I'm not perfect, but I am righteous. Meaning positionally, I'm clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm purified. And then functionally, I'm walking willfully in obedience to God. That is the progress of sanctification. You must move in sanctification. You can't demand to be the same sinner you were when you got saved. Do I need to say that again? You can't say, God, you love me, so love me just the way I am. He's going to say, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you the way you are. And he's going to say, come out, be different, grow, learn, be shaped, all those things. So sanctification is definitely required. So there's a promise, though. God is going to supply all my needs. He is going to provide for me. Now, that sounds beautiful, doesn't it? How many of you love the fact that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, all that stuff, and he will favor you and your hand, whatever you put your hand to, it's going to be blessed. Doesn't it sound good? I just love that. You know, I love it too. And so Petraea and I, we tested the Lord many times in our life, and you might have heard this story because it was one of the biggest tests we've ever done in our life as a married couple. I walked up to a property, it was this big mansion in Illinois, and it was abandoned. The previous owner had taken 5 50-gallon drums of diesel fuel and poured it through the property, starting in the basement and moving it all around. The building was 150-something years old, and he got to a spot in his life. He owned many, many properties, but he wanted to cash in on the insurance, and so he poured diesel fuel through the whole place, lit it on fire. But the problem he didn't know is that diesel fuel smokes really bad. So the second it was lit, it smoked so bad, everyone in the community saw something and they were able to respond quicker. He should have been smarter and done something a little more sneaky and it would have really burnt down. But so he tried to destroy the place. And so Petraea and I, this was just an eyesore. Here in the historic district of this beautiful little river town, all these mansions and bed and breakfasts and some of these places were massive. Beautiful, beautiful properties. Here is this armpit. This ugly, ugly, nasty thing. It was like the wart on society. Everyone hated it. If you were walking around the block, you ran or got to the other side and then you'd get around. And so Petraea and I were happy. We just got into our first house as a married couple. We loved it. We rehabbed it, put siding and windows and did all this stuff. We were just loving it. And then my dad and I are driving around this little podunk town, and we drive past this thing and goes, hey, look at that ugly place. Isn't that amazing? And I was like, yeah, what is that? And we started talking about it. It was the Topping House. It was haunted, all these fun little tidbits of things. And as I'm sitting there, this thought drops in my head. What if God wants to bless you with that? And I went,
yeah. I didn't think, oh no, I actually thought, yeah. And then I thought, man, what would it take? I mean, that thing is massive. I'm just a little guy. Maybe I could get that. Maybe God would, oh, supply all my needs. All these promises. I'm thinking, this is awesome. You know, maybe we could buy it cheap and like redo it and then sell it for lots of booga bucks and stuff like that. And I turned to my dad and I was like, maybe I should buy that. And he literally looks at me and goes, what? No, no, no. Ooh, look at all that work. I mean, ugh. And he starts talking to me like, I think it could be God. All I could see was promised land. And he's like, I don't know. I literally called up the owner and I basically said, here's how much money I want to give you. Take it or leave it. He goes, that's not even half of what I'm selling it for. And I'm like, so what? I love you. Bye. And I hang up. It was like, what? 15 minutes later, he calls back and he goes, all right, fine. You can take it for that. I couldn't believe it. Then we literally said, ooh. He actually took it. And so then we said, all right, God, if this is you, then you got to sell this property. We literally called the next day and we had a realtor friend come over. They put a sign in the yard, and as they're putting the sign in the yard, someone across the street from our house watched the realtor drive in, got the number, called, so that when she put the sign, within about 25 minutes, we had already sold the house. Already sold the house. And I'm going, wow, we really sold the house. That's amazing. And we sold it for more than we ever thought we would sell for. And we had money then to redo the house. This is where the promise didn't sound so good. The next, over almost a year, 9 months, the promises of God, the promises of God. All I thought was, we're going to redo an historic mansion, 12-foot ceilings, all this wonderful stuff, 3 stories in a store, yeah. And then I never realized that it meant I would have to move my entire family. That was growing. My wife was pregnant, like this big. And, okay, this big maybe. And I had to move them into a little 2-room apartment, and we had like garage shell furniture and leftovers, and we moved them into that. And for every waking moment, I was either doing all of the college work and the church work that I was involved with or all that stuff. And then all the rest of it, I was out at the property and I was working every single minute. I hardly saw Petrea. Hardly saw the girls. I would come home literally just like many people do on their jobs, and I would be covered in soot and grody stuff, and I would walk in the door and I would be like, hey, it's good to see. And it would be out until I would wake up and just start it over again. It cost more. It was way beyond what I ever thought I was even capable to do. There was literally one time where I was on the second floor of this big house, and I was looking at all the projects and everything that had gone on and all the wonderful things, but then all of the horrible things too. And I sat there and tears began to cover my eyes. And I thought, I've ruined my family. I bought this house. My eyes were too big. I can't believe what an idiot I was. I was a fool. I can't restore it. I don't have the skills. I don't even know what the next step is to do. I wasted all this money and we're going to lose everything. And we're going to have nothing to show for it. And I'm sitting there bawling and thinking, God, why are you so mean to just let me do something so foolish? Just like the children of Israel. The giants are too big. The land is too crazy. I can't believe it. And you know, the funny thing is how the word of the Lord will come in those moments to say, remember the promise. I'm going to be with you. Do not waver. Be strong and courageous. And I remember there was a friend of mine. His name was John. And John called me that moment. And John says, hey, I was just thinking about you. I bet you need some help out of that big, ugly property you bought. I'm on my way. He didn't even ask if I was there. He just said, I'm on my way. And I went, okay. And he showed up not to work because he was an old retired guy. He showed up to remind me that I was not a fool, but that I was courageous and that I should not waver to the left or the right, but stick it out. And I did. You know, that was like the only time he ever came out.
But I know God used him to remind me of the promise. Why I did it in the first place. I did it in faith. God affirmed it. I stepped out. And you know, the testimony is this. At the end of that, once we moved into that house, we had great memories. That was so many fun memories in that house and so many great stories of that house. Stories of God providing and miracles and fun things that the Lord had done. We wouldn't have had those if we didn't step into that place. We had great influence and great opportunity there. The mayor of that town awarded us for all the work that we did on that house, presented us with a little plaque. We had neighbors that did pictures of the property just to show us all that we accomplished. And I sit there and I look, man, I would have missed out on all of those testimonies if I hadn't have been courageous and stepped into that promise. But there were so many hard days and so much hard work, and I felt all alone and overwhelmed and all that stuff. But you know what? Through it all, God proved something. He's bigger than every one of those discouraging moments and every one of those problems. And I could have never imagined all the testimonies that came out. Could have never imagined it. And I'm thankful because now I have something very vivid in my life experience that tells me, if he can do something so silly for a house, what about greater things? Something that's not so temporary. What about souls being saved? What about families being transformed and lives being changed? What about a city being rehabbed? If God could do that to a house, what would he want to do to a city? Could he rehab a city? Maybe he could. Could he rebuild? Could he envision? Is there a master plan that God wants to do for a city? My heart says yes and amen. But I'll tell you, in your life and in the grand scheme of what God is doing, this is all the promise. And what it requires of you and I is to fight the battles, to be strong and courageous. Oh my goodness. So here's what I learned. I look at this first story out of Numbers, and my heart just laughs, because here's the first thing that you and I've got to do. These 12 spies, 10 of them were stinkers. 10 of them were stinkers because they didn't look at the promise, they looked at the problems. I'm going to challenge you today. Church, if you have a promise in your life, I want you to think for a minute. What do you spend most of your time looking at? The promise? What God has said and what God has spoken to you, the word, scripture that actually ties to what he's doing or what he's spoken? Or do you consume yourself with the obstacles and the problems that are always inevitable? What do you focus on more? Are you a problem solver, so it's just in your nature to highlight the problems, make a list of them, so then you can tackle them one at a time? I am not a list maker when it comes to problems. I'm more like a panicker. So if they're there, I ignore them until you can't ignore them, and then I run around until the Holy Spirit knocks me out. And then I'm like, okay, forgive me, Lord, for panicking. But there's others. They're so analytical. They make a column A and a column B, and they do all this kind of stuff. And I don't know about them. I don't even know how those people tick. I really don't. But for those people, I don't know how they're going to get through. Are they going to reason everything out? What do they need? They need the same thing I need in the big picture. They need to focus on the promise of God and not their own understanding. It's very, very tempting, though, to look at the problems, isn't it? I mean, if you've got a giant in front of you, how do you ignore the giant in front of you and say, ah, you're nothing? You can't completely ignore reality, but you have to have a bigger promise than you have a problem right in front of you. You have to emphasize the promise more than the problem. And what does that look like if you apply it to, say, your kids? Sometimes there's differences and difficulties at different stage in a child's life, and so what do? Focus on that one problem at that one moment in their development? No, you might risk losing that very soul. Instead, step back and away from it and say, the big promise is this. Though you wander, you will come back. Though you fall down, you're going to get up. You know, and though you might have lack for a while, God's going to fill you. You know, and there's so much. Though you may try and run, you can't hide. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that the Lord promises to children of those who are born again. You're born again. Hold on to those promises. It's very, very true. Don't focus on the problems. Praise God. If we flip over then and look at Joshua, here's what I say. What's the role of leadership in our lives? And what is the role of you being a leader of your own life? You know, when I read in Numbers and I hear that they say, oh, the promised land is too big, and they're despairing, do you realize their resolution was, let's find a different leader that will take us out of the promise and back to the bondage? Why? Why is that our response? Why wouldn't we instead say, where's the leader? And leadership that is leading you to the promise has one primary function. And if this is a leader like me in your life, or if it's you leading your own life and family, here's your job. Do you want to be the type of leader that leads people back to bondage, or do you want to lead them to the promise? Do you want to hear a leader that will lead you back to bondage, or hear a leader that will lead you into promise? Here's how you know the difference. One will remind you of the promise. One will remind you of the promise. One of the greatest functions that a minister has is to put vision and promise in front of you and say, remember who you are, even though you're not right now. Remember who you are. Isn't that amazing how God, in his leadership of our lives, says what we're not as if we are that? So God says, you're redeemed, even though you don't feel redeemed. He says you're righteous, even though you don't feel righteous necessarily. He calls you a saint, even though you don't feel like a saint sometimes. He gives you a hope and a future and a purpose, even when you go, I'm looking at my checkbook and I'm looking at my future and I'm looking at my job resume. I don't see hope or a future. And God is saying, but this is what I'm saying about you. He continually says what is not as if it is. That's the way God works. But see, leadership then hears that heartbeat and begins to proclaim it. That's powerful. So we spent, probably 40 minutes on the phone with Breanne last night. And it's so fun to have our daughter there with Surfing the Nations and in Oahu. And she was really just preaching to us last night. That's really all she did. But something was sweet. She said, oh, Dad, the founder of this ministry, which is like an old 60-something-year-old surfer guy, a big kahuna, you know, and he's gone to over 100 different nations, and he started all these different works, and he goes into, you know, places like Egypt and North Korea, and he has to do all these things that just right so he can get in and share the gospel and see lives changed and minister to people. And she said, Dad, it's so powerful. You would love this guy. He's just done so much, and she names all these decades. And she goes, I never imagined how much God was in Surfing the Nations. And I said, yeah, isn't that amazing? And this guy began to speak leadership into my daughter's life. And you know what he was saying? Basically what I'm telling you right now. A leader goes to places and looks at individuals and says what is not yet as if it already is. So that person, that guy Tom or whatever his name is, I can't remember, he goes to these little places like Egypt who had no surfing culture, and he brought surfboards in the name of Jesus so that young Egyptian boys could find something to do other than do all the bad stuff they were doing. And that gave him a bridge to see lives changed. And now year after year, he can go back and people are getting saved and communities are being turned around. This same individual looked at this little town, Wahiwa, right? Waiwa. I don't know. I can't speak Hawaiian. And looked at this town and she goes, Dad, it's so cool. The surfer's coffee shop used to be a porn shop. And I was like, I love to see porn shops turn into coffee shops. Hallelujah. You know, oh, that was the church. Sorry. So the porn shop is the church. I'm like, mama, that's awesome. And then what did she say? The bar is the coffee shop. I was just like, yes, that's awesome. Yes. And now they look. That's leadership. And that leadership can happen in a corporate sense, but also in an individual sense. How that applies to us today. We don't have to be in Hawaii. We'd want to be. But, we don't have to be there to have this, what I'm talking about today. The promised land are the things that God says to you through his word that haven't happened yet. And what is required is of you to say, well, then that's going to be because God said it. Because God said it, that's going to be. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, how big the giants are, how big the fortified cities are, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter if you or your children or whatever else is the most ragtag bunch of losers that ever could be on the planet. If God says you're a mighty man or a mighty woman, or you're going to deliver, or you're going to do this or be this, God's word should be what you hold on to. Don't look at your inadequacies. Don't look at your problems. Look at the promise, because the promise will begin to define you, and the promise will begin to shape you, and the promise will begin to stir something up in you that will give you courage to fight the battles that you will inevitably have to fight. So my word to you this morning is, remember whatever promise God has spoken to you. God said your kids are going to be saved and serve him. If they're not, hold on to the promise. Hold on to the promise. Has God promised you prosperity in some area? Hold on to that promise, because you got a lot of work in front of you. And you need that promise so that you do not get discouraged. You got to have a job. You might have to have four jobs. You might have to, I don't know what all you got to do. But if God has spoken that promise to you, you have to be willing to fight the good fight. And that's powerful. So that's participation with the promise. Here's the thing. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, I find it amazing that for 40 years, Joshua had to bear with the sinful attitude of his generation. Think about this. He had faith. He held on to the promise, but he didn't get to walk into the promise until 40 years later. He had to suffer because of other people's lack of faith. You will have to suffer because of other people's lack of faith. You will have to suffer at times because other people will not hear a promise or respond to a promise. But what do? Accept it as a testing and a refining of your faith. I believe that it just proves that God is the promise-keeping God. Because what looks like it's now impossible because the time has passed, only God can bring about still. That's powerful. Because Joshua was old. Caleb was old, but Caleb could still take his mountain. Joshua could still fight every enemy that was in the land. That's powerful. So it doesn't matter the season. It doesn't matter if you've had to wait longer than what you've expected for a promise that you felt should have been there. It doesn't matter. Hold on to it. Why? Because God is faithful to complete what he's promised. He is able. But participation in the promise requires sweat and work. And I think the reason this message came to me today is because there is a lie in this generation that says the things that God's promised to bring about, he will somehow miraculously do all of it. You know, he'll just do it all. You just pray harder and he just does it all. That's a bunch of hooey poo-poo. Forget it. That's not it at all. And I'm not saying I believe in God helps those who help themselves. That's just weird Oprah Winfrey theology. We don't even believe that stuff either. So what we do believe is this: if you have a promise, you have a job to do. And the job will inevitably be marked with this: it's going to be more than what you're capable of. By design, the job that you will have to do related to the promise is going to be bigger than what you are actually prepared for. It's going to be outside your qualifications. It's going to require greater smarts than you have. It's going to require greater experience than what you have. It's going to require more people than just yourself. It's going to do all kinds of things. And there's a reason for that, because it isn't you, it's God working through you to bring about that promise. And here's the distinction. You then have a requirement, not to be stronger, smarter, and all of that, but to be more surrendered and willful. That's why be strong and courageous was possible, because Jesus said, or God said, that he would be with him. So I guess in closing, here's the comfort. Whatever promise you have, God is with you. That's what makes it possible. God is with you. That's what makes it possible. And what are you going to do knowing that God is with you? What are you going to do knowing that God is with you? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to step out and do it. You're going to do it. And you're going to ignore what your earthly eyes will say and all those kinds of stuff. You're not going to ignore reality in its entirety. You're going to acknowledge what is real, but you're going to let the promise define your faith and your action, not the things you see with your earthly eyes. So you're going to hold on to the promise and you're going to act. You're going to step out and you're going to have a testimony. You're going to have a breakthrough. You're going to have some kind of change in your life because you are willing to participate with God. That's powerful. Stand with me for a minute, because a message like this, I would hope, have application in your life in some area. In some area, I hope it would challenge you. The Lord has been speaking to me so much about our city and about Visible Church in the last 2 months. And it has not been time for me to share some of those things. We've only shared it a little bit with like Board of Elders and a couple other people. I believe this message today, hopefully you're not waiting for goosebumps because you may not have got them. And if it's not Memorial Day enough for you, I'm sorry. Here's the reason why I feel this message is timely. Because I believe every one of you have to labor with me for this city. Visible Church is not here so you personally can feel comforted, so you personally can have whatever you feel you need to succeed. It's really not that. Thank God that can be supplied for. Because, hey, there's comfort. There's comfort here. There's healing here. But I believe if you're here today, you're called to be a warrior for this city. There's so much more that God has for us. And you've got to have the right mindset. If all you're going to see are the problems and the giants, you will not enter into it. You're not. And then in that case, then you need a different kind of leader. You need a leader that is kind of more in line with what you feel you need. And that's comfort for yourself and healing for yourself and ministry to your needs. But here's where my brain is. I see a city that needs Jesus. I see people who have more than enough. I see people who love God. And based on the promises of God that have been prophesied over me and this church, I have to take God at His word. Visible Church was birthed not for me or for Petraea, not for just you in this room, but for this city. So we're going to give what little we have to see this city changed. And we're going to tackle every giant that comes our way, and we're going to fight a good fight of faith. We're going to do whatever we can, and we're going to let the Lord lead us. And that's challenging, because you will feel your inadequacy. You will feel fear at times. Tenacious, the timidity and all that other stuff. But you know what? Be strong and courageous, because God is with your family. He's with you. And the promise is not just for us as a corporate body in what God is wanting to do in the city. I believe there will be blessing and benefit to you personally too. Every family that walked into that promised land experienced blessing. They really did. But more than what that family experienced, God's testimony on the earth was expanded. I see God doing something fresh in this city. So right now, what is required of you is to pray. Pray that you are prepared for the battle ahead. If you think you've been in a battle yet, I'm telling you, that was like a scrimmage. It was practice so you know how to exercise faith and not lose your resolve. Because where we're going is we're going into a fight where we're taking ground. We're taking back ground. You don't do that with inexperienced warriors. You do that with people who know how to trust and persevere in faith. Are you willing to learn in that area and persevere even more? If that's you, then man, let's pray and let's get excited, because in the weeks to come and I don't know. In my mind, this is just me. I could be right. I could be off by dates and numbers. But I'm telling you, I just sense a new thing happening. And I'm just going, man, by summer and by the end of summer, we're going to start to see Lord do things in us and through this little church in a way that I wouldn't have planned it. Only God does it. And so, Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. We know it's Memorial Day, Lord, but we know there's a grand purpose in today, and that is to sharpen us for the task at hand. So as far as all your promises, every one of them, Lord, we take our eyes off of ourself and we put them on you. And we say, Lord, what you want to do through us is what we're going to partner with. You hear that? Amen. What you want to do, Lord, through me, we say yes to. Lord, use our hands, use our feet, and every giant, every battle that might be ahead of us, you are bigger and greater than all those things. And I seal it right now in your heart. If you've got a battle that you're in, or in preparation for the battles to come, you need to remember this right now. In Jesus' name, we seal this. God is with you and will not forsake you. You are not forsaken. That means left alone or abandoned, helpless. God is there to help you in your time of need. You need to hold on to that and not let it go. God will not abandon you. Hold on to that. And then every giant will fall. That's what we're going to hold on to, because God has said, even like to Joshua, we hold on to it. Everywhere our foot walks, that's your ground, Lord. We just claim it for you. Praise you, God. Oh, praise you, God. So in all this, we say yes and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it is Memorial Day or Memorial Weekend, so you probably have barbecues to do and you have all kinds of other fun things to do. And so get at that. But more than anything, if you have prayer needs this morning, don't leave without coming down for prayer, because we have a powerful God. Amen. Other than that, you are dismissed. Lord bless you, keep you, increase you, all that kind of stuff.
Oh,